kind of athletes out there, but yet we've picked Tom Brady somehow as the greatest of all time. You know, you can imagine the sports announcements coming out, and they're going to have these little clips that, you know, focus on his childhood and grow. And thought, you know, what if we talk about this in the Bible? And funny enough, there is a small section of the Bible where there is a listing of some of the greatest of all times. If you get to 2 Samuel 23:8, I encourage you, if you have a Bible, open it up. If you don't, maybe grab one from the pew in front of you and open it up to 2 Samuel 23:8. It's about halfway through the Bible. That was not me, I promise. And God spoke to his people. As you flip to that, kind of depending upon which Bible you have, there's going to be an interesting title on that small section. It's called David's Mighty Men. Now, this is a section that's outlining some of the last words of King David. Those of you who don't know who David is, he is one of the probably one of the foremost characters in the Bible besides Christ. He is known as a king, as a prophet, as a priest of sorts. He is someone that's very important, and the Bible says he was literally a man after God's own heart. He was one of the greatest of all times. When he ruled over Jerusalem, over Israel, it was one of the times of peace that was throughout most of their kingdom. He truly was a great ruler and a great believer in God. But you have, just as you start this, it's actually so important that it's also recorded in Chronicles as well. And you might have that noted in your Bible there as well. So it's recorded twice. Now, when you get to sections like this, and you notice that maybe it's been recorded more than once, or you get to a section that's just a listing of names, sometimes you wonder, what's that really about? What do we really care? But then you have to kind of think back a little bit to, is anybody, when you were a kid, did anybody follow sports at all? Did anybody ever collect any baseball cards, any football cards? How many of you know some sports stats just off the top of your head? Some of us know them. You know, you can recite who was the third baseman for the Giants 30 years ago. You can recite who was, you know, the catcher. You can recite the last football team that won 2 Super Bowls in a row. Some of us retain that information. Does anybody in here do like a fantasy football league or baseball league? Boy, you guys are a boring bunch. I'm telling you. Obviously, we know about these things, though, and several people do them. It's popular now, especially with people that are really into sports, to have fantasy days where they get together and they trade players in a fantasy league. It's really important to them. They've memorized all these stats. The same thing in the Bible. You have this listing of people that weren't just stats, but they truly were the mightiest of warriors. I want you to think through, as a kingdom, this is included in the Bible so that those to come would know about what happened before. This is sort of like keeping stats, like keeping baseball cards or football cards, and seeing them forever as these historical figures so that they might celebrate the mighty things that went on. And these are the names of David's mighty warriors. Now, before we jump into that scripture, you can't quite see all this. I get it. It's a little bit small. But this will help you kind of get an idea of the list that's to come. Now, you have David, who's that purple circle in the middle, and David's the king. And you have on the yellow, those are two names, Joab and Benaiah. And those are two people that became sort of, I'll call it, generals of the army, if you will. Those were two well-known leaders. Down below, you have the three mightiest of captains, Adino, Eleazar, and Shema, and then three mighty captains, Abishai, Benaiah, and Asabel. Say those five times fast. Below there is a list of, again, another 30 or so people that were the mightiest of warriors. Now, you have to understand that David has a really large army at this point in time, larger than you might think. If you travel into the next chapter, chapter 24, David has a census done where they go out and they count all the fighting men within the nation of Israel. They come up with a little over a million, maybe a million point one thousand fighting men. So he has a fairly large army. And these 37 are his top players. So again, if you're thinking about the NFL or something like that, these are the top players, the top team of everybody else. We're not going to go through all these names separately. They are really interesting, though. So if this is boring to you, please read further, because it's really interesting to read these names and what they've done. But we're going to look at these mightiest of warriors. Josheb-Beshebeth, a Tekhmite, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. Now, by anyone's record, that's pretty good, isn't it? That's a whole lot of spear wielding. I don't know how he does that. Scholars actually think they're not quite sure if he himself personally killed 800 or if this is more of a sign of what his command did, his particular crew of guys. But either way, this gentleman was known as a fierce, a mighty warrior. He was known as somebody that would get the job done. He was known as somebody that wherever he went, I'm sure he commanded respect. Possibly one of the greatest warriors of all time. We think about some of our historical, like Hannibal and a few other warriors that we think about, maybe even Genghis Khan, as really great tacticians or strategists. Josheb-Beshebeth is up there with them, a really great warrior. What can we learn from this? Why is this in the Bible? One, be bold. We still face many challenges, but God has overcome them. Now, you have to understand all of these warriors, these mighty, mighty warriors, were also believers in God. They followed King David, and as King David commanded, they followed the God that King David had and had that God as their belief as well. And they became passionate about the name of God, about following God's orders. And that's one of the things that we can take from this, is to be bold, because we do face challenges today. But God has already overcome them in our name or for us. In John, it says this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. These are the words of Jesus Christ to us. The same thing as God was saying to the warriors back then, to Josheb-Beshebeth, we're already covered. And I want you to think about the greatest of all time. And one of the things you have to do or be to be the greatest of all time is you have to be bold. Any of the players that you'll see today, if you do watch the Super Bowl, they will not be shy about trying to get the ball over the line, will they? Or about tackling someone as hard as they can, or about chasing someone as fast as they can. They will be bold about it. They will make bold moves, and they will make something that is so crazy and so insane in a sense that people will look at them and the honor, that glory that comes with being the best, that's part of what they're chasing after. Now, we don't have to chase after that honor and glory because it's already been done for us, but we're still encouraged to be bold. Number two, next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai, the Ahite. As one of the three mighty warriors, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines. Right there you go. In the Bible, there's trash talk, just like teams do today. They were taunting the Philistines. And when we read things like this, this isn't just pretend. I have no idea how they were taunting them, if they were calling them names or what you say to a Philistine to get them really angry or worked up. Ha ha, your mom wears army boots. I don't know what it's, you know, what they say, but you have this taunting. And the Israelites retreated. But wait, not Eleazar. He stood his ground and struck down the Philistines. Get this, till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. Now, this is a pretty crazy story, too. You have this mighty warrior who is with David, poking fun at the enemy. This is hand-to-hand combat in those days. Poking fun at the enemy. And the enemy starts to get angry and charges, and all of the armies of Israel retreat, except for Eleazar. That's either bold or stupid, I'm not sure. But he stands there. Again, he has this belief in God. He has this idea of what he should be striving for, and he has the sword, and he continues going until his hand freezes to the sword. Now, historically, this is accurate. There are stories of soldiers. The only way they could actually get their hands off of the hilt of the sword was to soak them in hot water for a little while to help the muscles relax and loosen. Can you imagine a sword that weighs a few pounds? You're going, I don't know how long you can do that for, but you are wielding it and you are going back and forth and you are cutting and stabbing and you are mowing through the enemies. That's a mighty warrior. That's someone who is should be kind of honored a little bit and venerated. Someone that is so bold and so intense that he helps bring about a single-handed victory over Israel. Now, when it says that the troops returned, but only to strip the dead, that's also historically accurate. The troops would, after all the other enemy was killed, they would come back to strip the valuables, whether it was swords or weapons or it was gold or it was tunics or it was anything they needed themselves. That was part of the that was part of the deal. That was your reward in a sense. Should have been Eleazar, shouldn't it? But Eleazar said, all of you, go ahead. We will reap the reward together as a team. Be tenacious. God will give you a harvest in his time. Be tenacious. We think about the greatest of all time. If you study up on athletes today, the ones who are really good are the ones who go out and practice every day. There's an on-season for sports, and there's an off-season. And even during the off-season, those people, they continue to work out, to train their body. They continue to practice whatever sport it is they're doing. They continue to make themselves better. They continue to train their mind as well as their body to be able to achieve what they've set out to do. You've got to be tenacious. You've got to grab on to what it is you're trying to do. If you want to be the greatest of all time in a church, think about what being tenacious means. It means that as you volunteer to be a Sunday school teacher, you're tenacious about it. You study the material. You study how to best serve those kids. You study how to engage with them at their level. And you don't give up. If you have a bad Sunday morning with them, when they're running all roughshod over you and maybe they're calling you names, I don't know what they do. You're tenacious. You don't give up. You continue on in that ministry. Last night, got to go to the Spice of Life Awards Gilroy puts on, the Chamber. And every year they do this, and it's a celebration. And I think I've talked about it even last year. But a celebration of people in Gilroy that have striven to make Gilroy a better place. There's things like the Large Business of the Year, Small Business of the Year, Volunteer of the Year. And to hear these stories of these people who did not give up, and they started their own businesses with their bare hands, and they grew it and grew it and grew it to be a large business, but they did not give up along the way. They were tenacious, and they held on to their passion, their ideas, and they continued on and did it. I want you to imagine for a moment, what if this church was tenacious about what they did in this community? What change could we bring about if we adopted an idea and we did not let go? That would be amazing. That would make you the greatest of all time, in my eyes. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Wow, to be tenacious, to treat each other in a way that honors each other. Next to him was Shammah, son of Agee the Harite. I'm going to screw up on one of these names, I promise you. When the Philistines banded together at the place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them, but Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Again, you have a single person who turned the tide, standing all alone in a field of lentils, a field of beans. There is a lone soldier stemming the tide. Stand firm. God has given you the protection you need. I want you to think about how often you have stood firm for the Lord. It's a hard thing to think about, isn't it? When you start thinking really, truly about what it is that I have done to stand firm when someone has challenged me, when the tide has turned against me, when I've been in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of a work situation or a family situation, or in the middle of church even with other fellow Christians, and I have been challenged, do I stand firm? Do I stem the tide? Or do I tend to go kind of with the group or turn to one side or the other? Again, as a church, to stand firm would be an amazing thing. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. This is Paul's words in Ephesians to a church that he dearly loves. The full armor of God. Put that on and stand firm as the community, as culture, as society, as politics, as wealth, as poverty pushes in against us and asks us to turn away from Christ. Can you stand firm? Can you make those hard choices? Lastly, three of the 30 chief warriors came down to David at the cave of Adullam. While the band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim, David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." Now, you have to understand, does anybody in here have well water? Some of you probably have well water. I grew up on well water, and I'll tell you, it tastes different than city water. You come in, and city water has sort of a chlorinated taste. It's had been filtered, and you get well water. Hopefully, it's good well water, not full of poisons and things, but it tastes good. Well water. So the army of Philistine was camped basically around Bethlehem. And David knew Bethlehem well and knew the taste of the water. And here he is in the cave, and he's thinking to himself, "Oh, what I wouldn't do for a taste, a refreshing taste of that water." And nobody's quite sure if he was just thinking this out loud or what he really thought, but he had three soldiers that took him on and said, so the three mighty soldiers broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. That's pretty nutty. That would be like if somebody held up a 7-Eleven, and there I am outside trying to protect 7-Eleven. I said, "Oh boy, I sure wish I could have a Gatorade from inside." And people broke through the lines and came back with a Gatorade. It's an amazing thing. Serve others. God has given you the strength that you need. Now, the rest of that story is equally as interesting. You would think after those soldiers went all those miles to get just that, essentially, cup of water for David and came back, and as they're honoring their friend and their king, and they come back, and David does what? He takes and he pours it out. And he says, "I am not even worthy for what you have done." And he pours it out, it says, to the Lord as an offering. And I want you to imagine for a moment, we've all seen, whether it's football or something else, the moment when the game has gone well and there's celebration and the teammates come up behind the coach and they dump what on the coach? Gatorade. I'm a little bit nervous right now. But they dump Gatorade on the coach. And it's one of those ways of saying, "Hooray, celebration, we respect you so much, you did so well, we're going to give you essentially our lifeblood, our water, our Gatorade, and we're going to pour that on you in celebration." And David would have stepped out of the way and said, "I am not even worthy of that. Even though we have just won the Super Bowl, even though you are going to Disneyland, even though you are doing these things, I am not worthy of the praise and celebration that you have given me." You have this incredible humility in David. Serve others. God has given you the strength that you need. It's amazing, these three soldiers really put their life at risk just to get their leader a cup of water. This is what we're being called to do today, to put our life at risk for others. And I mean that from the very bottom or top of that word, however you want to say that. We are being called, as God's followers, to put some of our finances at risk, to put some of our physical health sometimes at risk, to go and to serve others, whether it's here in this community of Gilroy or whether it's somewhere in a mission trip far, far away. But God is asking us to trust in him and to put our well-being at risk in his name and to serve others. Now, again, I want you to think about what happens when we do that. People begin to notice, and they say, "Why would anybody do that for me?" And it starts to bring about change. It starts to tell the story of the promise of the gospel, the promise of the resurrection, the promise that comes with knowing Christ. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So the glory and the power. Be bold. Be tenacious. Stand firm and serve others. Ran across this article this week. I just want to close with. It's a fascinating article. It's out of CBS Sports. Super Bowl 2018, five reasons why you should root for the Eagles to make it at the end. Now, whether you're Patriots or Eagles, hold on. Let me just get through this a second. There are five reasons why the author of this is again on CBS Sports, a nationally known website, paper, sports editor that publishes these. This is not a Christian one. And he has five reasons. Some of them are pretty benign. One is just, who isn't sick of the Patriots dynasty? A lot of people can agree with that. The Patriots have won enough. Number two, the Eagles have never won a Super Bowl. People love to root for underdogs. That's pretty easy to know. Number three, Philadelphia is the ultimate underdog story. It is. Philly has gone through a hard time in this economic downturn. And what a lift it would bring to them if their team came home with a trophy. Number four, the Eagles are incredibly likable. It's good to be likable. Number five, an Eagle win would restore hope for all, especially defenses. And he goes on to talk about the defense part of that team. I'm going to back up again, though, and I want to read number four a little more in detail. I think this is so interesting. Say what you will about their fans. Some of the NFC championship behavior is inexcusable, but it also brought a positive response. The positive response is much more aligned with how this team has carried itself in 2017. This talks about their quarterback. With Wentz at the helm, the Eagles made it clear from the get-go that they weren't much of a selfish group, standing together not only as a socially conscious unit, but as a spiritually connected team. Heavy on their faith in the face of adversity, they have mirrored their coach's fluctuation between unusual calmness and perfectly timed aggressiveness, all while continuously talking up the selflessness that characterizes the locker room. Pick any one player from the starting lineup or the depth chart, and you won't find an ego that's overshadowed what Philly has done over the course of 2017. Malcolm Jenkins worked tirelessly as a Pro Bowl player, but also as a champion of social activism, meeting with local law enforcement, campaigning for legislation, and eliciting $89 million in charity donations from the NFL. Chris Long donated his entire year's base salary to fund students' education. Wentz spent considerable time connecting with less privileged fans and providing for families in need before coaching up and cheering on the man who's taken his chance of winning the city a Super Bowl. The easiest thing to know about these Eagles is that they're more unified, more team-oriented, and even more compassionate than most. That's a really interesting description of a football team, isn't it? In an age, in a day, and in a society when it's me first. This is a team that if you've read much about them, and again, I'm not trying to sway you, Eagles or Patriots, but if you've read much about the Eagles, there is the Spirit of God that is moving in that team, and it's becoming more and more public every day. And they're talking about that locker room and about how football players' lives have been changed and how they have been led to Christ in the locker room. They're talking about team baptisms that have happened. One of the players has just come out that when he retires, he wants to become a pastor of all things. I know, weird, but you have a team that is probably known more at this point in time for what the church should be known for than what they are doing professionally as a football team. They are likable. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that make you want to go root for the Eagles? Not that I'm pushing anything. As you look up there, those are all things we can do each and every day. This is the reason that David's mighty men is recorded in the Bible, that we might take a page out of the Bible and be inspired by their leadership, by their dedication, by their unity, that the church would be a place of all these things and help lead others to the promise of the gospel of Christ. Let me close in prayer. We're going to transition to celebrating as a family with communion. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for, gosh, what you have done for this church, the way that this church has operated together as a team, as a unit for you. Father, we thank you for David's mighty men, that it was written so that we might be encouraged and educated as to what it is you do through us, the magnificent victories that await because we stand firm, because we're tenacious, because we grab a hold of your promise to us. Father, we thank you for all these things. Father, we thank you for these words and ask that as you help them to come from my mouth, that it would be something that helps us get to know you more and better, that we would have a deeper relationship with you. Now we ask for your blessings on this meal we are about to take with you. In your name, amen. As we transition over here to